If we are not safe in God's house to talk about how our leaders are acting and how our society is being affected and how real people with a host of issues are being, again, stepped on by the jackboot of this current government, if we're not having those conversations in the sanctuary in God's house, where on earth can we have them?
Forgotten Corner podcast would not exist without our listeners. If you enjoy the work we are doing on this show and would like to support further, please consider a donation through our Patreon account, patreon.com/forgottencornerpod, or visit our website, forgottencornerpod.com.
Welcome back to the Forgotten Corner podcast. I'm Scott Schmidt. I'm here alongside my good friend and co-host, Jeremy Appel. Jeremy, how are you doing today, my friend?
Great.
Just great. Like, it's bright and early in the morning. It's so bright in your apartment. Like, is it as bright as it's coming across?
Well, I do have a lamp on.
Oh, but like behind you, it's like the, maybe that's like good for today's episode, because there's this like.
Right. I've seen the light.
There's like an aura. It's like the heavens are shining down upon you right now. So that kind of fits, I guess. But
yeah, I am becoming a born again Christian.
Oh, good.
Of right now, my parents, if you're listening, I'm very sorry.
Yeah. I hope nobody filmed for that live birth, though. That would be. I'm not interested in seeing you be reborn.
Do born again Christians actually do that?
Oh God, who knows? But could you imagine, like, the ceremony? They'd like stuff them in some like sheepskin sack and like make them squeeze their way out. Anyways, Mo, how's it going, buddy? Our editor and producer and everything in between. He doesn't really have a mic, I guess. So
I'm good. Thanks. How are you?
Yeah, I'm good, buddy. I'm good. Okay. So this is, it's nice with a little, last night we recorded, because we have to do two this weekend, right? And we recorded with Roberta, and it was like drinking wine. And this morning we're all sipping coffee, and so it'll be kind of fun. But anyway, let's just get to the show today, I think, because we have an interesting and fun guest that we're really excited to have. We're shifting gears a little this week as we, at the Forgotten Corner, as we welcome Reverend Dave Pollard to the show. Dave is the minister at Fifth Avenue Memorial United Church in Medicine Hat. But if you follow him on social media or have the pleasure of knowing him, you're likely aware that Dave is not the kind of clergyman many of us are used to. He's fun. He's funny. He's progressive and he's outspoken. He's unafraid to speak truth to power. And in a city dominated by conservative mindset, he's unafraid to ruffle feathers along the way. Dave's approach to religion is inclusive and welcoming. And regardless of your own personal faith, his comforting arms are never closed. The Forgotten Corner is pleased to welcome Dave to the show this week, as he has been on our wish list since the beginning. We'll dive into Dave, we'll dive into his approach as a minister, and we'll dive into his views on 2020, our current government, and what the future holds. Mr. Pollard, welcome to the show.
It's wonderful to be with you both and with Mo. My apologies to Jeremy's parents for, bringing the light to their son. if he actually is going to become a born-again Christian, I don't know. But I'd like to think I had something to do with that, maybe.
Jeremy, what do you figure?
Praise the Lord. I don't know. What would born again Christians say? I'm not doing this bit very well. What's the deal with born again Christians anyways? I should probably know what that is before I commit.
Yeah, Dave, what's a born again Christian?
Well, they often have had some kind of revival experience. They may or may not have been baptized before. They are, required to have that believer's baptism. So they may get rebaptized into a more charismatic movement or a more evangelical expression of the faith. So they have, that born again. The Methodist in me would say it's like John Wesley's heart being strangely warmed. He talked about that. And so it's that idea of faith reborn, of faith revitalized, and a heavy emphasis on personal piety and acting on that faith in ways that are hopefully life-giving for you and for those around you.
And he had no idea he was going to have to talk about born again Christianity, and boom, like that, like this is going to be a good episode. So
we asked the tough questions here as our listeners.
That's right. As we do. So listen, we wanted to bring you to the show because we watch you from afar, like especially on social media, and you're definitely an outspoken guy. You're definitely progressive guy, and maybe that's, I don't know, maybe it sticks out in Medicine Hat and the Forgotten Corner for a few obvious reasons. Can you just start by giving us a little bit of your life story? You were born and raised in Fort Saskatchewan, I think. And so can you just tell us about your childhood growing up? Was it a religious childhood, that kind of thing? And then how you ended up to where you are today?
Well, sure. I was born in Fort Saskatchewan. Actually, tomorrow is my birthday, August 30th.
Happy birthday, Dave.
Hey, yeah. Thanks. And so I was the youngest of five. My mom was a Ukrainian immigrant. She emigrated from Ukraine just before the Second World War. Her dad got a letter from an uncle in Edmonton who had already made the trip and said, if you're going to come, you better come. And so they actually sailed in August of 1939 from Liverpool and arrived in Quebec City, first week of September 1939, just before the war broke out. And they were actually living in a part of Ukraine that was in Poland, had been annexed after the First World War. And so my mom, very much, she told stories of, sweeping dirt floors in the soddy while her older sisters, cleared rocks out of the field and they homesteaded. My dad, again, a child of the homestead, born in Calgary, born in 1920 and signed up for the Army in the Second World War when he was 19. I went to a proving ground and said, oh, crap, this might not be a good thing. Transferred to the Air Force and spent his time in the Second World War fixing Lancasters and other bombers as an electrician overseas. And he came back, worked for Northern Alberta Railways, and eventually worked for Sherritt Gordon Limited in the metallurgy plant. So he was a blue-collar guy, union guy, those were my parents, had a pretty 70s childhood with the GWG scrubby jeans, growing up riding bikes, getting into mischief on Lau Avenue where I lived for many years, went through school, elementary into junior high school, kicked out of the U of A, out of the Faculty of Education. Part of that time, the education, the quota program, you had to have some experience. So I started more teaching Sunday school because I grew up in the church. I was a Quail United church member and I was in my early 20s. And so I started teaching Sunday school being more involved in my church and singing in the choir and doing a lot of different things. And throughout my life, people had said, you should be a minister. You should be a minister. You should be a minister. Growing up with my brother, they figured one of us was going to enter seminary. One night I remember it distinctly, our choir director, who was the spouse of our minister at the time, came up to me at a senior center service where I had kind of sat beside an old fella and, shot the breeze and kind of calmed him down a little bit because he was a little agitated. She said to me, she looked me in the eye and she said, you have the skills and the gifts and the abilities to do ministry. And that's when kind of a light went on. And I was like, oh, well, maybe I should think about this more seriously because, I'd gotten kicked out of the Faculty of Education. I was working to get back into U of A. And at that time, I decided, well, maybe I should try ministry as a vocation. And we have a process of testing call in the United Church of Canada called discernment. And so I entered into the discernment and was decided that, yeah, I would be a good candidate. So when I went back to U of A, I finished a BA in history and political science and then went to seminary. But it was all because of this one wonderful lady, Letha McNeil, who instead of saying, well, you should, said, you have, it latent within you is something. And she saw it and I didn't. But thankfully she pointed it out because almost 20 years later, here I am. So there you go.
The kingdom of heaven is within.
Indeed. Yeah.
Now, did you grow up with a strong faith background?
Oh yeah, my mom, she sang in the church choir. She was Sunday school superintendent in my home church. She was a board member and chair of our church board. We walked to church. My dad didn't really have anything to do with the church unless it was a funeral or Christmas or Easter. But mom, every Sunday we went, and we had better be going to our own funeral if we weren't going to church on a Sunday because it was required. You know, I went all through, you know, elementary school and junior high. In high school, I got involved in something called Tuxas Youth Parliament, and that kind of became a church for me because there was a spiritual element to that organization. Still was involved in the United Church, of course, but, you know, being in high school and having weekends working at Canadian Tire and that sort of thing, in my, you know, mid-teens to, you know, kind of early 20s, church was not a place I hung out a lot. I was still attached and still went from time to time when I could and when I wanted to, but certainly growing up, church was on the board.
Why did you get kicked out of the Faculty of Education?
Oh yeah.
It was a marks thing. I kind of went, my high school years were, I mean, high school was high school, right? I was a smart student. I could procrastinate and crank the paper out and turn it in the next day kind of guy. And I was our graduating class was like 130 people in Fort Saskatchewan. And then going to U of A with 20,000 students, all of a sudden, nobody really caring about, you know, who you are or what you do if you're not self-motivated and not self-guiding. And I guess this is a kind of almost like back to school episode. So kids, if you're going to university, you control you. So make sure you study, make sure you show up to class. Don't rely on the system. I did, well, pick a friend and say, okay, well, you go Mondays and I'll go Wednesdays and somebody else go Fridays and we'll get together and have beer and compare notes on Saturday. That's not a really good way to do it. So show up to your lectures, do your papers on time. That was my learning.
you're not the best example to be like saying that to kids because you turned out pretty good. You're really an example of, hey kids, you know what? You could totally like mail it in and get kicked out of university and still do pretty good.
Well, come on, look at this. I had to go to Red Deer to get back in. I had went to Red Deer College to give the marks a boost. Yeah. And so I had to live a year in Red Deer nothing against Red Deer, but I mean, Red Deer, come on, you know?
No, I get it.
What do people do there? Sorry to anybody listening from
No, totally. We have absolutely nothing but activities on our hands in Medicine Hat, right? Like it's just
exactly
right. The best city ever. Yeah. So anyway, I just was saying it earlier. Like I don't think the three of us are very religious. We've said on many occasions that Jeremy's Jewish. He grew up in a family that's pretty religious. I grew up in semi-religious. Jeremy?
Well, yeah. I mean, I went to a private Jewish day school for elementary school and like half of high school. My parents were never really religious per se, but like I had a bar mitzvah. My parents dragged me to synagogue on the high holidays, and you know we had it was a very like culturally Jewish with like
right.
a tinge of religion, but like you know it wasn't like you know going out in public wearing a yarmulke or like keeping kosher or anything.
Right.
It was a mixed bag. But anyways, we're here to talk about it.
I didn't go to church following being confirmed at 14, but I was confirmed in the United Church. That's what I grew up in when I was young. And one thing I kind of felt about the United Church was it felt like it was less restricting than some of the other denominations, and maybe progressive is the word you would use. And we talked about this before, but I want you to it sounds like the United Church obviously shaped how you view religion. But I also, as a person who has been turned off by religion, but is intrigued by how you approach it, can you just talk about how the United Church shaped who you are and maybe give our listeners a little bit of insight into how you approach being a minister and why it seems to be as welcoming to maybe someone like me who isn't a believer or whatever?
Well, there was kind of a shift in the United Church you know, kind of in the cultural revolution of the late 60s, early 70s, a lot of folks in the early 40s, 50s, through the 60s in the church, you know, butted up against the nascent Billy Graham organization, and were kind of conversant with that. But some of the social unrest and social foment of the late 60s really caused us as a denomination to think through who exactly we were as followers of Christ and what we want to say. Some of that fomented into, you know, our general secretary, who worked out of the general council office in Toronto, a fellow by the name of Ray Hoard, who really offered a lot of church support to draft dodgers and conscientious objectors in Vietnam. And so that's where a lot of this kind of this great awakening of progressivism took through, you know, in the United Church. And then post-Vietnam, a lot of United Church congregations sponsored refugees and boat people from Vietnam and Cambodia to settle in Canada. And so that advocacy for the poor and for the refugee and for people of conscience in the 70s, you know, really kind of got the United Church of Canada thinking about what faith is and how do we activate it and what exactly would Jesus do. And so, of course, in the 80s, that began to begin conversations about, well, who are our leaders, right? Well, at that point, we've been ordaining women since 1934, I believe. So we had women in the pulpit, but we didn't have a lot of people of color. We didn't have a lot of you know, we had some indigenous clergy. And so we started to think about, well, how do we get more and diverse voices in our pulpits? And that, of course, invited us to think about, well, how we do mission work. You know, we had sent missionaries around the world at various times. And so in the late 70s, early 80s, we moved to a model of mission work called mutuality in mission, where we stopped sending people and saying, well, you need a doctor, you need a minister, you need this. And we started working with councils of churches in India and in other places. We started working with churches in Africa to invite them to look at what they needed. Do you need a missionary doctor? Do you need a preacher? Do you need a professor of theology? You tell us what you need, and we'll see if we can find a Canadian who's wanting to come and be a part of your community and also learn from you. In the 90s, we started a program called Face to Face, where we have clergy coming from different places around the world to spend time with us, to teach us and to reflect their culture back to us. Rather than us being missionaries, we're bringing in missionaries from around the world to share with us, you know, their experience of what it was like to have Canadians in their midst, but also what they can teach us about what they're doing in their communities of faith. And of course, I grew up in the 80s, and a lot of folks know in 1988, there was a paper passed by the General Council in Victoria when it met, inviting sexual orientation not to be a barrier to ordination for clergy. And so the first openly gay minister, the Reverend Tim Stevenson, who is now in Vancouver and as a member of Vancouver City Council, became an ordained minister. And so, you know, I had friends who were part of the youth forum in Victoria at General Council. And so kind of had a front row seat to history. Well, I guess a second, you know, tier seat to that history of our church. And we've really had a progressive bent kind of since the late 60s. And so being a Cradle United Church member and growing up with activism all around me, I can remember my mom, you know, doing church suppers, but then also you may remember in the 80s, the Lubicon Lake Band, the blockade, the foment over that issue. You know, mom was making food and rustling up blankets because the church ladies were taking food up for those warriors standing on the line, you know, against oil extraction and development. You know, I remember reading in the late 80s, early 90s, you know, Daishawa, the paper company, you know, how they were behaving bad corporately. And the UCW, the United Church Women across the country, decided we're going to boycott Robin's Donuts because they use dye shower paper products, right? And so these women just raised Cain, and all of a sudden Robin's Donuts was finding another paper supplier for their donut boxes, right? And so that kind of frontline activism that invites people to think about, you know, what is just, what is fair, and what is right has been hardwired into me, I guess.
So we talked a little bit about in the late 80s how the United Church was, you know, clearly ahead of a lot of churches in embracing LGBT community and these kinds of things. But I would suggest, and maybe it's just where I come, but like I would suggest that there are certainly aspects of the book, the Bible, that you are teaching maybe or speaking from as that seem misogynistic and anti-LGBT community, like to maybe put it lightly in some cases. Can you just maybe speak a little bit about that? Because I think, like, I don't think you would hide from the fact that there are aspects, you know, parts of the, like Leviticus, for example, in the Old Testament that maybe come across to someone like me as being archaic and even awful.
Well, you're right. There's much of the Bible that, you know, when we look at it with a 21st century lens, it's bad behavior and reprehensible and barbaric, to put it lightly. We do in the United Church Canada is, you know, we believe very much the Bible is the inspired word of God, and that we have a document called the Authority and Interpretation of Scripture, how we look at the Bible. And essentially what we do with Scripture is, you know, the Bible is a nice book and looks good on a shelf, but until it gets opened in community and, you know, preached on and thought about and discerned together in community, it's not really the inspired word of God. It's words on a page. And so in our tradition, we wrestle with Scripture, both the good stuff and the bad stuff. We talk about it. We source it because we know that, you know, it's not a book that it went from God's brain to the page. It went from, you know, the lived experience of the holy and the sacred through oral tradition, through, you know, passing those stories down and then people picking and choosing, you know, what got put in the book. And so we delve into the, you know, behind the scenes, you know, pull back the curtain to see what was going on at this time historically. There's a group, I believe it's called the Jesus Seminar, you know, it's a bunch of lefty theologians, you know, John Dominic Crossan and a few others. They get together once a year and they vote, you know, with marbles when they look at the sayings of Jesus, you know, and they have this red letter Bible that they've published. And they have different colors, and I can't remember them all, but red is the words of Jesus. And then they have like a kind of a brown color, and it could be the words of Jesus, and then definitely, and so they vote with these marbles on each and every passage, kind of on a biannual or annual conference they have, where these theologians get together and try to decide and figure out what exactly would Jesus have said. And so it's a fascinating academic exercise. And so in the United Church Canada, we have certainly a rich, you know, a relationship with the Bible. The Bible is where we get a lot of basis for our social justice and our understanding of faith. But that is also played out against an academic, reasoned, well thought out understanding. John Wesley had something called what he called the quadrilateral. And this is how in our Methodist tradition, the United Church, we make decisions. We start with Scripture. Everything starts with Scripture. We read Scripture. And we, okay, what does the Scripture say about a certain topic? And then we look at the tradition, right? And so we look at how the church has lived out certain relationships with certain things. And then we move to reason, you know, and then we reason it through. We think it through. We ask questions. And then we look at experience. What is our experience? And that whole loop gets played out time and time again in, I guess, my head sometimes, because I tend to be a bit of a Methodist in my thinking. And so, you know, when I look at a social justice issue, I look at Scripture and then I say, well, what has the church said about it traditionally? Is that reasonable? What's the lived experience? You know, if people are getting ground under the boot heels of an unjust system, well, experience says maybe we should do something about that.
And of course, as we'll get to soon, and you alluded to, you're a very progressive, forward-thinking guy. I remember, you know, seeing you at Pride with, you know, a Pride flag, you know, wrapped around you like a cape and with your collar on and thinking like, that's my reverend, you know. But Medicine Hat, of course, sorry, Medicine Hat is a, you know, very conservative community in a lot of ways. It's also very religious. And now I know you obviously have relationships with other faith leaders in the city. How do you navigate that? Because I'd imagine they're coming at their faith from a very different perspective than you are.
Well, you know, there's a reason that there is a ministerial association in Medicine Hat and a evangelical ministerial association. There's two, right? And so some people, you know, apply the waters between both worlds. Some of us, you know, I don't think would ever be invited to the evangelical ministerial. But, you know, it is what it is in terms of you know, the religious scene in Medicine Hat. And because it's like that everywhere, right? There are hardline evangelicals who will, you know, rail, you know, against other churches that are perhaps more mainline, they will, you know, live their lives, and we in the mainline will live ours. I think you'll find, you know, in a lot of our mainline denominations, certainly, Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, the Presbyterian Church here in town, the Anglican Church in town, well thought out, reasonable people on both sides of the political spectrum, and talking nicely to each other. You know, and so the clergy in those churches, you know, the Jeffs, Jeff Lackey and Jeff DeSell, you know, Reverend Oz at St. Barnabas, we get along famously from time to time. We get together for beers, talk about life and work and church. You know, I haven't met a lot of my evangelical colleagues, you know, I don't wish them any ill will, but I also know that, you know, they have their biases and I have mine. And, you know, I hope on the other side that they're not wishing me any particular ill will, because I think the concept of God and the concept of faith is big enough to, you know, either be very narrow and strict or to be expansive and inclusive. I don't think anybody has a lock on you know, how God is either anthropomorphized or personified or lived out. And I think that, you know, if you are going to say your relationship with God has to be this way and this way only, if I was in a church like that, I'd be looking for, you know, a quick exit, because, you know, I often think, of a radio program I heard on the CBC, you know, many years ago, when Bill Phipps got into his issues with Jesus is Not God, and Jennifer Pentland, who was at that time at Deer Park United Church, said her sermon that Sunday was going to be called "Come and Have Your Answers Questioned," and I think that that's a really good way of looking at church. You know, have an expansive faith, a faith that wants to, you know, have, you know, those deep questions of life, you know, set out. And I think if a church is doing that, you know, whether evangelical or mainline, that's a church worth its salt. But if they're simply preaching, well, you got to believe this way to get some kind of candy or reward at the end, I would be questioning that if I was a person of faith. Well, I am a person of faith, but if I wasn't clergy.
100%. Now we talked, I want to talk a little bit too about, you know, present day works and work and these kinds and that kind of thing that you're doing. And we talked about scripture and how to maybe teach through that. But in today's day and age, we have problems that your own community, people in the community are facing. Can we talk a little bit about your and Fifth Avenue Memorial's role, some of the things that you've been doing in the community? Because, and I don't want to bring this up right after we talk about the other churches, it's not to say that other churches aren't doing community work, but you have somewhat of a sort of personal direct approach to some of the ways that you help community. Can we talk about that a little bit?
Well, sure. One of the things about, you know, being a downtown church in a mid-sized city in the province of Alberta is, you know, especially one that said that they've quote unquote, you know, solved homelessness, is we do get a lot of people who have, you know, moderate needs and extreme needs in terms of social connection, because poverty can be isolating and crippling. We do have a lot of folks who have addictions issues, who come into our building, who are seeking some sort of assistance and help. We do have a lot of folks who have been either opted out of or left behind by the mental health system. And so part of my work from time to time is just sitting with somebody who needs an ear. They've got, issues that they're working through, relationship issues or again mental health issues, and I am not a counselor or a social worker or anything like that, but I am an ear, and so I will sit and listen to somebody, and sometimes that's all people need is somebody. I'll often ask, can I pray with you when they unload, from time to time, because we're close to the Alcoholics Anonymous building, I'll have somebody wander down and say, can I schedule a fifth step with you? And so step five, I've done quite a few of those here in Medicine Hat, people needing to just kind of, talk about what their addiction has done in their relationships and life. So I do a lot of those. So counseling is something that we regularly do at Fifth. But then we also have a benevolent fund that's well supported by members of our congregation, where we can offer, assistance. It's back to school time. So in regular times, I would have a family or two saying, we can't afford shoes, we can't afford school supplies. And so we would help people, get those basic needs for their kids. Sometimes we have people who say, I've got the money for rent, I don't have a damage deposit. Can we, help in any way, shape, or form with damage deposits? And I don't know how many, I've lost count of how many damage deposits we have around town. For folks who wouldn't be housed were it not for the generosity of the people of Fifth Avenue Memorial United Church. I'm not going to say my generosity, because it's not. It's the congregation, the people of God who are Fifth Avenue, who see this need. So we do that. We used to do in partnership with the Santa Claus Fund and the Ministerial Association food vouchers. The Santa Claus Fund has decided that they would not want to support that program anymore, and I have no comment on that, and I wish the Santa Claus Fund well. Donate to them, they're a really worthy organization.
Is that the Medicine Hat News Santa Claus?
Yeah, we also don't have comment on that.
That's the Medicine Hat News Santa Claus Fund. They're a great organization, and they do wonderful work. And the food program they decided was outside their mandate, and so we can't fault them for that, but we certainly have to wish them well in the work that they do. And so we used to do that, but now we do food hampers. We have folks who donate food to us, usually members of our congregation, and we do kind of an emergency hamper for somebody who might be in between a food bank appointment or haven't been able to schedule one, because the food bank, another worthy organization, is slammed right now. And so, sometimes they can't get in, or sometimes, the food didn't stretch for them, or they had somebody come over and they needed that emergent help, and we're happy to provide that. And so we have that operating. And then we have in our basement the Salvation Army, resource center that we are a landlord, and we do that on kind of a cost recovery basis. They rent from us. We're not getting rich off the wiles of the Salvation Army, but we simply operate a cost recovery rental for them as a way to subsidize some of their ministries, their food, their hot meal program, and their resource center, and some of the things that they do, and we're happy to do that. So there's a number of things happening at Fifth.
Would we get you in trouble if we asked you to comment on the fact that if, like, we talk about the United Church's approach to the LGBTQ community, and I think a lot of people have some problems with the Salvation Army's approach to the LGBT community. I don't want to get you in trouble. Maybe we have to cut this part. But
No, you can certainly ask, because I'd be happy to set the record straight. You see a lot of stuff come out of the Army in the States, and you got to remember that's an American expression of the Army. The only thing you can't do in the Army in Canada, you just can't be a uniformed officer if you're out. So essentially, you can't be clergy in the Army if you are out gay or lesbian. You can be gay and lesbian and work for the organization in an administrative capacity or some other capacity, but you can't be clergy.
Doesn't that bug you?
It does, but I'm not gonna, dip in, just like I wouldn't go over to our friends at Hillcrest and say, Pastor Steve, you're wrong. I'm not going to go downstairs and tell them they're wrong. I'm going to look at the good they do and the work that they do. The fact that, I mean, they had a lesbian wedding downstairs in our church. We haven't had a same-sex marriage in our sanctuary yet, but the Army hosted a lesbian wedding for a couple other clients. This was a few years ago. And so, of course, they didn't officiate, but they brought an officiate in and they provided the space. You got to be careful when you read stuff on Facebook about, you know, how anti a particular group is, because the lived expression in Canada may be very different than, say, the UK or the US. I'm not going to, impose my particular values. Yeah, it might bug me on a private level or a faith level, but I'm going to applaud the fact that they're feeding 80 to 100 people a night. I'm going to applaud the fact that you know, we can work seamlessly and some of their funds sometimes don't work and they send clients upstairs that we might be able to help, and we do the same. And there's a real lively partnership there. And while issues of LGBTQ inclusion and especially LGBT clergy are important to me, I'm going to trust the Spirit to say, okay, well, you know, at some point they may have an awakening, and that's their business and God's business. But in the meantime, you know, people are desperate. They're hungry. They're lost. They need, a soft landing, a place to be, and somebody that's going to listen to them. And that's the other thing I like about the Army is they're not, I mean, they host church services, but yeah. they're not holding out, a piece of bread and a Bible and saying, you got to take both. They're just saying, here's the bread and here's a chance to be in community. You know, they're not actively proselytizing down in the basement. They're not pushing Jesus. They are simply saying, how do we as Christian people serve?
Now, I wanted to make sure, just in case any of our listeners were listening to hearing the United, I just want to make sure. So that's a great, I'm glad you're able to clear that up.
And it's a strange partnership for sure.
Yeah, absolutely. Before we get into, and maybe this is how we can get into how we're doing 2020 and stuff like this, but I might not look at the Bible as being a book of history, but one thing it did understand was inequality. It certainly talks about inequality in the Bible. It understands rich and poor in the Bible. Today, we still have all this inequality. I've just talking to you find that maybe sometimes you try to be a bit more than just help the individual person in the problem. You're trying to maybe expand to a place where it's like, how do we go to the source and fix the problem altogether? Like, does inequality have to be a thing just because it's been around a long time? Can we not solve it? Maybe that's what I want to talk about.
Well, you know, Jesus said the poor will always be with you. And so I think we will have, poverty, financially poverty of spirit, poverty existing in all kinds of ways because we're human, or we're given and hardwired for greed and avarice. But the Bible does, invite us to appeals to sometimes our better angels. A lot of people say, well, the Bible isn't political, but, they need to kind of have their heads read because, the whole Exodus, was the first wildcat strike in history. Moses came rolling in to Egypt and said, let my people go. And what did they do? They followed into the promised land, right? It took them 40 years, but that's that, and that idea of, we're going to throw off the boot heel of Pharaoh, and have this wildcat strike and walk away. That's really, a huge cry for justice and equity, right? The whole idea of the Jesus movement and how Jesus himself acted in the first century, the Romans then came in and occupied Israel. They had created a huge taxation system that took tribute off to Rome. That was unfair. And coupled on that, the temple officials, they were very good at doing religion and, you shall not worship graven images. And so, when you were a good Jew and you wanted to go to temple and sacrifice, you couldn't have, buy an animal to sacrifice from the temple, an animal that was unblemished and that met all the kosher requirements. Outside, they had to go through the temple to buy their animal to, act on your faith. and the money you got paid in was Roman money with an image of Caesar, right? And it's a graven image. You can't bring that to temple. And so the whole idea of the money changers, you had to go in and bring your denarius with the image of Caesar and, you know, change that out for temple coin. And the exchange rates were awful. That's why Jesus threw the tables over, because people were getting screwed royally just trying to be religious. And so, you know, a charitable model, I think, is a good and wonderful thing because it eases pain and suffering. But a charitable model that does not poke and that does not pick at the questions as to why people are living in poverty, you know, what the cycle of addiction really means to individuals and families, what the, you know, the unemployment rates mean, what all of the demographics mean, and all of the economic indicators. If we're not asking ourselves that question in the same time as we're handing out food vouchers and bread, you know, we're only doing half the job. You know, I often use the line that I'm called to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, that we really need as a society and as a people, and in particular people of faith, because I think we have a moral obligation to ask hard questions of our leaders, not in a way that demeans them or says you haven't done a good job, but in a way that invites them to think about, you know, how we can get out of the messes we're in, which, though I'm a huge advocate for things like harm reduction, and an advocate for, yeah, a homeless first strategy, but, you know, a homeless first strategy that's going to also offer accompaniment and change and relationship, because I think a lot of our society that gets plugged in and tuned in and online, a lot of our problems come from the fact that we have 6-foot high fences and no porches on our houses anymore, because we don't know our neighbors. We don't know the people around us. I think scripturally, and again, that tradition and that reason and that experience says, you know, this is crazy if we don't try to address the root causes of poverty, if we don't try to address, why someone might continually be in my office, you know, every 2 weeks looking for food, if we're not saying, okay, well, what choices are we making? Not that your choices are bad, because we're never going to say, I mean, if you need your cigarettes, you need your cigarettes, right? We're not going to say, well, you're making the wrong choice, so we're not going to help you if you don't make the right choice. We're going to say, we're going to help you, and we're going to talk with you and be in relationship with you to try to, you know, give you a place where you can learn and also, you know, change for yourself, empower you essentially to be a force for positive change in your own life.
This being medicine hat, I would imagine a lot of your congregate don't necessarily share your progressive political outlook. How do you navigate that with sort of putting yourself out there and being the champion of these various social causes that some of your congregants may not be so comfortable with? And have you ever gotten into some trouble for your
heated exchanges?
Yeah,
I get into trouble on a weekly basis. Yeah, I have a couple of members of my congregation who are constantly in my office, and I'm good with that. I'll talk to them. They're lovely people. The running joke is that the United Church of Canada is the NDP at prayer, and so we do have a lot of folks who are left leaning and somewhat progressive in our congregation by dint of the fact, well, you know, they're just a bunch of lefty hippies in the United Church, but we also have people who are conservative, and they do sometimes raise a question. And I had I remember growing up in the Klein era, and when I first started preaching in the, you know, mid 90s, I preached at home for our minister, and it was at the time that Ralph was cutting healthcare budgets and looking at blowing up the Calgary General. And I kind of went off in my sermon, and somebody got up and walked out of the church, and the usher was heard say, you know, is this religion or politics? And left the building. So on Monday, our minister was back, and he called me up when I was at work at good old Canadian Tire. He said to me, he said, can you come in this afternoon? And I said, sure. And so I went to Ken's office and sat with him, and he said, so I heard you had somebody get up and walk out on Sunday? And I said, yeah. And he said to me, he said, congratulations, it took me 10 years and you're not even ordained yet, right? So yeah, and I've had people walk out of the church at Fifth, right, and slam doors. You know, some people express a level of uncomfortableness. But, you know, if we are not safe in God's house to talk about how our leaders are acting and how our society is being affected and how real people with a host of issues are being, you know, again, stepped on by the jackboot of this current government, if we're not having those conversations in the sanctuary in God's house, where on earth can we have them? And I don't wish, you know, conservative folks in my congregation any ill will, but, you know, our government has a lot of power, right? And they are doing things because they have a majority that are society and generationally altering without really thinking through the consequences because they've got this ideological bent. And I don't think that we as a society should just kind of bend over and take that. I think we should be, you know, engaging with what does this really mean for us? And, you know, if I want to elicit, you know, from my congregation what they think about a certain topic, there's no better time on Sunday morning. And we do have some outspoken people on both sides of the coin. And sometimes we'll do that. Sometimes, you know, I remember in particular, I think it was last spring, you know, we had a conversation about the budget and a lot of people were really uncomfortable, but a lot of people said, damn, that was the best church service I've ever been to, right? I think that the church, if it's authentic, you know, it's not, you know, Paul calls us to be not in the world, but not of the world. And so if we're not in the world, if we're not engaging with real world issues, you know, if I didn't talk about, you know, religion, politics, faith, you know, I would be lost if I had to simply, you know, recite a liturgy, and, you know, I wouldn't be in this field if that's all clergy were called to do. So it's a long way of saying, I have, you know, a lot of rope, at Fifth Avenue. Sure. and a lot of freedom. And I do have professional standards of ministry that I have to, you know, abide by, and I certainly endeavor to do that. And I'm not above saying I'm wrong, and I'm not above, you know, sitting down with somebody who may disagree with me, and give them the opportunity to next week stand up and say what they think, because that's what we should be doing in a free and democratic society. You know, I don't think, you know, our government kicks, you know, women out of the house on a fairly regular basis, right? Because they're raising good salient points. You know, I'm saying, come on down to Fifth and raise those points if you can't raise them in the legislature, because there's people here who want to hear what you have to say. In the same way, I want to hear what Jason Nixon has to say and Jason Kenney has to say, and Leela here. I want to hear what they're saying so that I can say, okay, well, but I disagree, and I might swear at you in the way I disagree because I think you're an ass, but that's going to happen, right, in a free and democratic society. So it's a long way of saying Fifth gives me a lot of encouragement to do that, and a lot of support, and those people who are perhaps differently minded, they're welcome as well, and we'll give them the same airtime.
Yeah, so you seem to have a lot of institutional support, you know, from the church and the not just Fifth Avenue Memorial, but the United Church writ large, and it's certainly, as you mentioned before, one that's associated with a much more progressive outlook. But I wanted to maybe talk a bit more about, like, how you connect your spirituality to your broader social outlook, right? Because you see it all, right? People see the religious right and the moral majority and all that, and they associate Christianity with this very right-wing, many would say oppressive, worldview. So, like, how does your faith inform your political and social views, and sort of how do you navigate how people use faith in different ways?
Well, I'm a prairie boy, born and raised. and schooled in the United Church of Canada. And what people have forgotten, turn of the century, Winnipeg General Strike, a lot of that, work had church people involved in the background. There was a school, a movement called the Social Gospel. Its first proponents were Methodists by the name of J.S. Woodsworth, Salem Bland. They found that all people's mission in Winnipeg. They were very much about, welcoming new immigrants, and helping them, become more Canadian and understand the new country that they were living in. They central tenet of the Social Gospel is that we are called to build the kingdom of God or the commonwealth of God in our time and in our place. And so our faith in Jesus Christ is activating us to take action. I very much believe in the Social Gospel. I very much believe, that eventually our eschatology says there's going to be a second coming, right? And when Jesus comes back in whatever way, shape, or form, and wherever he does that, and ask the question, so what have you been up to? The answer, damn well better be not waiting for you. And so we as a people need to be able to have a faith that is activist. A lot of people forget that the greatest Canadian, Tommy Douglas, before he was leader of the NDP, was a Baptist prairie preacher. He was involved in the CCF, the Cooperative Commonwealth Federation. There's a series of essays called Towards the Christian Revolution, edited by Gregory Vlasov, that talks about some of the foundational documents of the Cooperative Commonwealth Federation. And a lot of that is rooted in the church, both, the Methodist Church, what became the United Church, in the Baptist Church. And we forget that the CCF was, people talk about, well, that damn NDP and what's all pro-union. It was pretty pro-church at its outset, because a lot of people were agitating, mother's allowances, Canada pension, a lot of those income supports had pressure put on them by church organizations and church people who said, we got to do this. And so our faith that is, I think, well-grounded and well-rooted is also an activist faith. A faith that is looking to, again, change the face of society and build the commonwealth of God right where we are, a commonwealth rooted in justice and equity, and in whatever way you want to say justice, gender justice, economic justice, political justice, law and order justice, that is so important for me as a clergyman, and for, I think, the church. And I think that people are starting to wake up to that fact. And that's why we see a bit of growth at Fifth Avenue, is because people want to be attached to a church that puts its money where its mouth is, that is saying, we can affect change if we're involved with this group of crazy United Church people who, have this wacky bearded old guy leading them who is saying things I've never heard from the pulpit.
Dave, obviously you're very engaged with these issues locally, and you're very outspoken about the issues provincially. Have you ever thought of taking a stab at electoral politics?
The thought has crossed my mind. I've got a lot of interest in how party politics. I recently became a card-carrying member of a political party again. I was a card-carrying Tory in the 90s, involved in the U of A PC club. Party organizing, party politics, the political gateway of ideas has enthralled me for ages. To say I haven't thought about it would be a lie. Certainly local politics are important. I ran for city council when I lived in Airdrie. I think I came in seventh or eighth place, didn't make it to council, but stayed involved in local issues there. Certainly school board is a place where I think I might have some interest, in particular because I've got two grade five students this year. How our schools are being run and managed, the couple of school board meetings I've been to, I have to say I'm impressed by our educators in this community. Our kids are super lucky to have both teachers and administrators who first of all, love them to bits. And second of all, offer high quality, data-driven, well-placed methodology in our schools. I want to be a cheerleader and encourager of that. So I, perhaps a school board run could be in the offing, but I also want to be an encourager of how we use the resources of the government and how we use the resources of the school board to effectively support the work of administrators and teachers and students. And so that thought has crossed my mind.
And so if you do decide to run, you're going to come on the Forgotten Corner to announce it, right?
We obviously have dibs.
Yeah. Well, if I decide to run for some kind of office somewhere down the line, you guys will be the third, because I have to tell my wife first.
It's fine.
And then I got to tell the people I work for, and then you guys.
Okay, we're fine.
Is that fair?
We're the bridge to the public. Now, I hate to be the guy that has to wrap up, but we're hitting our hour here. But I just want to say, as we thank you for joining the show, that you talked about, whether it's prudent, I guess, to bring up politics in the church, and it's your job to instill the values of humanity into your congregation. And I think that when you are at a time like right now, when the current government is infuriatingly anti-humanity, it seems at times, I think it's your job to help people in the Forgotten Corner see, I want to be pun intended maybe, but see the light when it comes to how they're governed and how people treat them, because church is always talking about being a community. And if there's anyone that's more anti-collectivist than the UCP, I haven't seen it locally in my lifetime. So I don't see how churches can by definition be anything but anti-UCP. So I hope you continue to be political and be challenging and challenge your congregants to think about the Alberta that they actually want to live in. And so from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate you coming on the show. It's been a fantastic time. I'm going to give you the last word, but I want to let Jeremy say thanks as well. So anyways, thanks again, Dave, for coming.
Yeah, always great to speak with you, Rev Dave. I'm glad you came on the show to give us your insights and sort of go deep into your history and what made you who you are today. I very much appreciated that. Thanks.
Now we're giving you the last word on the way out the door. Like, if this is the time where you like say something mic drop worthy on the way out the door.
A dirty little secret is that I do encourage members of my congregation to write to both of our MLAs for Medicine Hat Cypress and Brooks Medicine Hat. They, I'm sure, have received letters in their offices from members of FIFT, and that's a good thing. I've been really happy to be with you guys. It's been awesome. I trust and I hope that your listeners will hopefully be inspired by maybe something that I've said, and this is a wonderful way of seeing Alberta through the lens of a pretty important part of the province, but as your title says, sometimes the Forgotten Corner, because of the political culture and because of who we are. And so thanks for a vital, important offering to our community and the wider provincial community. In terms of mic dropping, I'll leave that I'll leave that for the former president when he walked off the stage, Obama out,
right?
But it's been a slice, thanks to Mo for his hard work behind the scenes. Gotta show some love and respect for everybody. Looking forward to see how you cut this, and I'll have my lawyers talk to you after that.
Absolutely. Well, listen, thanks, Dave. We really appreciate it. Just want to say, as we always do at the end of our shows, we want to thank our patrons that go above and beyond what we could expect any patron to do. Chris Sterwald and Big Red Machine, love you guys. You guys keep us going. Couldn't do it without you. To our other patrons, honestly, we more than appreciate the support. We're humbled by it. To our listeners, keep coming. We hope we're providing content that you can enjoy each week, and we love having you, and we will see you again next week, I'm sure, right? Yeah. All right. Say goodbye, Jeremy.
Bye.
See you guys. Take care.